Let's turn back to John chapter 1. And my first thoughts in relation to the scripture which I read to you a moment ago, the very first thing in preparing this message that came to my mind was this: what a day of glory and gladness and goodness this would be if every preacher and every evangelist and every missionary and every pastor was a true messenger of Christ in the mold of John the Baptist. Wouldn't this be someday? Now, the woods are full of preachers. Sometimes I pick up the evening paper and I read the obituaries. And I've been around here for 30 years. But I see a new preacher in there every time I read the obituary. There'll be half a dozen reverends holding funerals, and some of them I never heard of. They tell me at Armco Steel Mill there are about 200 or 300 preachers. At C&O Railroad there, 150 or 200 preachers. There are churches all over this area. There's preachers, preachers, preachers everywhere. But what if every preacher, every one of these men opening, every one of them opening his mouth in the name of God, was a preacher in the mold of this man right here? What a day of glory. Now here's what I fear. I fear that there are a whole lot fewer in the mold of John than we really imagine. I believe there are a whole lot fewer in the mold of John the Baptist than we imagine. Now, what was the mold of John? What kind of man was he? Well, the first thing I know is this. He was a man sent from God. In John chapter 1, it talks about Christ. In the first verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now that's the Word of God. That's what it says. That's concerning Christ. He is very God, a very God. Now in this same chapter, down 5 verses in verse 6, it tells us another fact. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So without the shadow of a doubt, without a question, John was sent from God. He was a man God sent. God sent him as a forerunner. God sent him to prepare a people for the Lord. That's what it said, to prepare a people for the Lord. John came announcing Christ. John came declaring the mission of Christ, the message of Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. John, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's not a question in my mind, this man about whom I'm reading, this man whose words I'm studying tonight, God sent him. God sent him. Now, you think a moment. I'm your pastor and preacher. This has got to be at least thought in your mind, that God sent me. Otherwise, you're listening to a man who's a false prophet, or he's claiming something that is not his. He's not speaking for God. The only person who can speak for God is a man God sends to speak for him. Now, that's correct. It says here about John. I know John spoke for God, because it says here God sent him. And the only one who speaks for God is the one whom God sends. Whom God sends. Now, it's not all right just to listen to any preacher. We're going to have to somehow. And it's not all right for every man to go out and claim to be a preacher. We're going to have to somehow find out if God sent us. Is God sending me? Has God sent me? Have I got his message? Am I representing him? Because if I'm not, I need to get into something else, and quickly too, because I'm not only endangering my own soul, I'm endangering the souls of people who sit and listen to me. And it troubles me. I see churches springing up all the time. There's another one starting in Huntington now. Somebody announces in the paper, "We're going to start a church, start a church, start a church. Christ said, I'll build my church." I'll send my messenger, and I'll build my church. I'll give my messenger my message, and I'll send him, and as a result of his ministry, I'll build my church. You don't just decide. A young man walked up to me down in Arkansas in a Bible conference. He lives in Tennessee. And he said, if you got a young preacher up there, it'll come down here in a certain town and help me start a church. Help me start a church. Well, there's a couple of churches I said down there already preaching Sovereign Grace. I want you to go to one of them. Well, I don't agree with them on certain things. I'm going to start another one. Brethren, let me tell you, we at Barnard just say we're not playing tiddlywinks. We're not playing games. It's my responsibility to find out if God sent me. It's my responsibility to find out if God gave me a message. It's my responsibility to preach that message. It's your responsibility, if I am sent of God, to hear it. And not to hear anybody else, unless you know they're sent of God. That's serious business. But I know this man John was sent of God, and there are four things about him that I know. The four things about him, I noticed this secondly. These four things. First of all, the true messenger of God, the one whom God has sent with his message for that hour, for that generation of people, that messenger, first of all, has seen Christ for himself. Now watch this in verse 34 of John 1. Listen to John's own testimony. He said, And I saw and bear record. This is the Son of God. I know he's the Son of God. You see, this is what you read last night, Bill, about Isaiah in John 12. You want to turn over there a minute? In John chapter 12. In John 12, verse 41, Isaiah, it's written about him here. It says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. These things, John chapter 12, verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. You can't truly speak of him if you haven't truly seen him. You see, salvation, now listen to me, think about it a minute. Salvation is really by sight. It's by sight. No, preacher, the Bible says we walk not by sight, we walk by faith. But our faith is sight. Faith is sight. It's spiritual sight. Listen to this verse. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. Isn't that what it said? Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. And our Lord said this, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So really, salvation is by sight. It's by a sight of Christ, his redemptive character, his redemptive glory, his redemptive work. I see who he is. I see it in the Word. I see it as it's revealed in the Gospel. I see Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. I see. And John says here in verse 34, John 1, I saw. Now, John didn't just see a man in the flesh walking by a river who maybe had a little more height than another man, or strength, or beauty, or so forth. Really, there's no beauty about him that we should desire him. He hath no form, no comeliness. But John saw through this skin. He saw this person, who he is. He saw Christ. I saw him. And I bear record, he's the Son of God. So this is the first thing. The true messenger, first of all, must see Christ for himself. Let me show you that again in 1 John. Over in 1 John. Now this is not John the Baptist speaking here. This is the Apostle John. And three times in 1 John 1, verse 1 through 3, he talks about having seen and heard. Seen and heard. Seen and heard. He says in chapter 1 of 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes have looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of life, we've seen him. Verse 3, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you. When I stand up here and preach tonight, behold the Lamb of God, There's no way I can preach it with any authority. There's no way I can preach it with any truth or convince you or be used of God or honoring to Christ if I haven't actually in my heart, by faith, spiritually, seen Christ and be able to say, I know whom I have believed. Now, second thing about a true messenger is this. A true messenger is one who has for himself seen the Lord. I'm not talking about got it handed down from mom and daddy or even from his pastor. But he's seen the Lord. And secondly, he sees Christ's glory. He not only sees who he is, but he sees his glory and he sees his own unworthiness. His own unworthiness. Look at verse 27. These people keep asking him who he is, and he tries to tell them. He says this about Christ. He it is, in verse 27, John 1, who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. John the Baptist saw the glory of Christ, and he saw his own unworthiness. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, this is the thing that disturbs me about so many preachers. They seem to be such proud creatures. They seem to be such arrogant creatures. The preachers I meet and the preachers that I hear on television, they come across to me as and I know I don't believe a man should put on a phony humility and a phony meekness and so forth, but they come across to me as men who expect to be honored. They expect to be honored. They expect to be recognized. They call themselves by high-sounding titles, doctor and reverend and bishop and archbishop. I see this pope as he's going to the Philippines, and I see him dressed in that with the hat and the gold and the white and the silver and the scarlet and carried on a chair on men's shoulders like the Ark of the Covenant and people bowing to him and him blessing folk. And I know that's not of God. It can't be of God. It can't be. When John stands and says, I'm nothing. I'm not a pope. I'm not a priest in that sense of the word. I'm not a bishop. In the high seat, I'm nothing. I'm a voice. This man was sent of God. I know he was. And they asked him, who are you? He said, I'm a voice. He wouldn't even give him his name. He didn't say, I'm Dr. So-and-so who graduated in a certain place, or I was supernaturally born from a mother and a father in their old age, and I leaped in my mother's womb when the presence of Mary walked into, when Mary walked into her presence. I'm nothing. This is what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, listen to Paul. Now you think who this man is. This is the chosen vessel to bear the gospel to the Gentiles. This is a man whom God, who said he was above many his equals and a Pharisee of Pharisee and a Hebrew of Hebrew, etc., etc., etc. Wrote more books in the New Testament than any all the rest of them put together. And he says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, I'm least. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. That's where that word meet. I'm not meet. I'm not fit to be called because I persecuted the church of God. He says in another place, I'm nothing. It's like Bill said last night in his message, you know, you don't hear anybody stand up like Isaiah and say, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We've got to put on a front. We've got to put on a show. We've got to appear to be what we're not. We've got to seek the higher seats. We've got to have the offices and officers and titles and all of these things. But I do know this. I know the true messenger of God is a man who's seen God's glory and his own unfitness and unworthiness and insufficiency. I know that. And I know Paul keeps talking about who is sufficient, who is sufficient, who is sufficient for these things. Look over here in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about this thing of preaching. In 2 Corinthians 14, I want you to look at this. He talks about this ministry, this thing of the ministry. That's what I'm trying to do right now. And he talks about verse 14 now. Thanks be unto God, 2 Corinthians 2:14, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the savor, 2 Corinthians 2:14, of his knowledge by us in every place. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that saved, in them that have perished, to one with a savor of death unto death. If you're bringing God's message and a man rejects it and refuses it, it adds darkness to his darkness and death to his death. You're an executioner is what you are. You come wielding the wrath of God and the sword of God. You come delivering a message which he refuses and adds to his condemnation. And to one and to the other, we are a savor of life unto life. You bring life where God's given life. You bring joy where God's given joy, and peace where God's given peace, and comfort where God has spoken comfort. And Paul said, and who under heaven is sufficient for these things? Who under heaven is sufficient? Who in the world is sufficient to be such a messenger, such an instrument, such an ambassador, to be an executioner with a sword of God? God's preacher leaves a trail of death. Did you know that? If he's God's preacher, he does. If he's God's preacher, if he's coming, if this is so, if he's coming bringing God's message, and men won't receive it and believe it and love it, then God, he says, you warn them for me, Ezekiel, you warn them. And if they turn not from their ways, they'll perish. And if you warn them and they do turn, they'll live. Our Lord said to his disciples, you go preach the gospel to every creature. If they believe, they'll be saved. If they don't believe, they'll be damned. Well, that's something. So the true messenger, he's seen God in his glory. And he's seen himself in his total, complete insufficiency, unworthiness, and sinfulness. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Let me ask you a question. What kind of preacher would the Apostle Peter have been at Pentecost if he had not, first of all, denied his Lord? Now, I want you to think back just a little bit. Before our Lord went to the cross, he was speaking to his disciples privately. And he said, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. And everybody kept quiet except one. And he straightened up with, he was shocked. Why, he says, not me. Peter says, not me. Why, he said, Lord, these other fellows may deny you, but not me. Now, you just suppose that he had been turned loose at Pentecost with that spirit, with that attitude. Suppose God had never whittled him down and broken him and stripped him and put him in the dust and let him see his weakness and frailty and insufficiency. Why, he'd have condemned everybody from the throne down to the last one. But he was able to deliver God's message in God's power because God showed him his unworthiness. What's the third thing now? The third thing. The true messenger of God. Now, this is important. The true messenger of God calls upon men to follow Christ. Look, if you will, at verse 35 of John 1. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, these are men whom he has taught, men who have followed him, men who are friends of his. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And these two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And they followed Jesus. The true apostle of Christ points men to Christ. He doesn't want them to look to him. He wants them to look to Christ. He doesn't want them to rest upon him and to depend upon him because he can't comfort them and he can't feed them and he can't nurture them. Christ has to. They've got to draw their strength from him. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Now listen, I want you to look at this with me. Acts the 20th chapter. Here the Apostle Paul is leaving his beloved friends. He's talking to the elders of the church. And he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to die. He's going to leave them. This is the last time he's going to speak to them. And he says in this message, he said, "I kept back nothing profitable to you. I've ceased not to warn you from house to house with tears." And he says, "I've not shunned in declaring you the whole gospel." And he says, "I'm not going to see you anymore." Now look at verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." He didn't say, "I'm going to bring in somebody here to take my place." He didn't say, "I want you to study my literature now. I'm going to leave you some literature to study. I'm going to leave you something to refresh your memory and refresh your mind, and you study the things that I've taught you." No, he's leaving them, and he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." This is the heartbeat of every true prophet of God, every true minister. He's seen the Lord. Knows who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is. He knows his glory and his own insufficiency. And this is the very beat of his heart, that he might get men to look away from him and away from religion and away from the traditions and away from the ceremony and away from everything else and look to Christ. That's what he desired. One of the young men in our preacher's class yesterday, I think he paid this church and pastor as high a compliment as ever been paid them in the 30 years we've been together. He said, "I note this about your ministry and about this church. You're not nearly so much interested," see if I can word it like he did, "in how men begin, but in how they finish." Is that about what he said, Bill? Not so much in how they begin. In other words, there's so many churches that are interested in how many folks walk down this aisle. And you see, every time somebody walks down and shakes a hand, you put in the bulletin next Sunday, we had so many additions by letter and so many additions by statement and so many additions by baptism. That makes the grand total this month of 55 and a grand total this year of 85 and a grand total since the pastor's been preaching here of 175, an increase over the last pastor of 37 and a half people, average, you know, and so forth. But this, you're not interested in the beginning nearly so much as the end. And you know what I'm interested in? And he summed it up. I really mean that. I really, if God being my witness, I think God's delivered us from this numbers thing. How many is here this morning? Or tonight or Wednesday night. But I want to know, Richard, how many are going to stand before God clothed in his righteousness? If I could just know that John Howsam, two or three years ago, he heard me on television up there in Ohio and started writing and getting the tape. And then he pulled up lock, stock, and barrel and moved down here. I'm telling you, if I could see that man walking the streets of glory, I tell you, it'll make every sermon I ever preached worthwhile, every mile I ever drove. And what if 25 people walked down here and shook my hand and said, "We're trusting Jesus." And I go up there and start looking for them, and there ain't a one of them there. Not a one of them. Wood, hay, and stubble is what that is, Charlie. I'm interested, brother, not in how you start the race, because some folks may start it mighty slow. But I'm interested in standing by the finish line and watch him come by with a crown of glory, with a crown of glory. See what he was saying about? You're not so much interested in people starting, because I tell you why not. I've seen too many of them start. I've seen too many of them start, and too few of them finish. We're the household of Christ if we finish the race. The only person that receives the crown, the blue ribbon, is the person who finishes the race. Not the fellow that started and ran fast and passed everybody up for two-thirds of the race. But then he sat down and never finished. So that's the true messenger of God. He calls upon the people with him. He says, "Look to Christ. Rest in Christ. Believe in Christ. Lay hold upon Christ. Behold Christ. Love Christ. Be found in Him. And here's another mistake that people make is trying to carry on a dead man's ministry. They tried that at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. They tried to carry on Spurgeon's ministry after he's dead. It can't be done. They tried to carry... when God takes Moses, He raises up Joshua. Moses is dead. Dead men can't lead. When God took Elijah in that chariot of fire, he raised up Elisha. When God took Paul, He left Timothy. They tried to do that at Hart's Harbor Tabernacle in Louisville, Kentucky, and it didn't work. They're trying to do it now in New Orleans, Louisiana, where L.R. Shelton tried to pastor, and they're trying to keep him alive. He's dead. They try to do it all over this country. It can't be done. It can't be done. And I'll tell you this. The people to whom that man's preached, if he's pointed them to Christ, and they're resting in Christ, they can bury him in faith and leave him in the ground. That's right. They can bury him. Because he's not their God. He's not their God. He's not even their president. He's not their head. He's nothing but one of them. He's a sinner saved by grace. God just used his mouth, that's all. And that brings me to the fourth thing about this preacher. Turn to John 3. John 3, the fourth thing about this true messenger. He's seen Christ. He's seen Christ. He's not talking about somebody he doesn't know. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. I can tell you about him. John said, I've seen him. My hands have handled him. My heart has experienced his affection. I've heard him speak. And I'm nothing. I don't claim to be anything. I'm everything in Christ, child of the King. But in the flesh, I'm nothing. Neither is anybody else. And the true messenger says, there's Christ. You follow him. Now look at John 3, verse 26. The true messenger expects to decrease. Decrease. In John chapter 3, when God's finished with him, when God's done his work, he expects to decrease. John 3, verse 26. And there came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. There's a crowd following him, John. Aren't you jealous? Doesn't that bother you? You know that fellow Jesus you baptized and you pointed to and said that prophecy, whatever you said? Why, he's down there and you got no crowd, but you'll see the crowd he's got. And John said, now you listen. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I am sent before him. And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, he rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. For he must increase, and I must decrease. Oh, I love that. Can't you just see here John standing here? The king went to hear, Herod went to hear him preach. There was a day when somebody said that all men have gone out there in the wilderness to hear that. But have you heard John the Baptist? John the Baptist was on everybody's tongue. His death was personally decreed by the king and queen and their daughter. His name was known in the courthouse. His name was known on the streets. His name was known in the dungeon. His name was known everywhere. The Pharisees came out to hear him. Everybody, all men went to hear him. And here he is standing over there, and these fellas come to him, and they say, that fella, he's on his way to prison right here. And they say, that fella you pointed to said, he got the crowds now. And John said, that makes me so happy. That just fulfills my joy. I can stand back and see the joy in the face of the bridegroom, and that makes me happy. I must decrease. I must, not I ought to. Not I might, not by God's grace I shall. He says, I must. We've got to. When we give, it's got to be unto the Lord. When we witness, it's got to be of his name. When we preach, we got to preach not ourselves, but Christ and him crucified. When is a man preaching himself? Well, now you like Ralph used to say, let's buy us a Bible. And let's see what it said. You see these fellas running up and down the stage carrying on, and I don't see anything running up and down the stage. That's your style and all. But it's what they do. They call attention to themselves. The musical, but watch people sing. When they take those microphones and grin and croon into them and carry on all that, they call attention to themselves. You know it and I know it. Let's open our eyes. When a man gets up to preach and he's got all wearing these robes, this guy I watched this afternoon out there in the glass house, you say, don't you worry about talking about folk. That man's not sent of God. I got sense enough to know that. He's a fraud. He's a phony. You listen to him, support him, you're a fool. John the Baptist had never dressed like that. You couldn't get him to hang chains around his neck and stand up there different from everybody else, clothed like some kind of peacock. That's not humility. That's not grace. That's not pointing men to Christ. I don't care if it is the custom. Our generation's going to hell. That's where it's going. Because we're following phony preachers. We're buying their horrible line. I know this man was sent of God. If that's not true, tear that page out, and while you're at it, just throw the whole thing away. Sent of God. In the same paragraph where he talks about Christ, the Word of God, he talks about John, the messenger of God. And this man, John, saw the Lord. He saw him by faith, and he saw his glory, and he saw his unworthiness. He says, I'm not fit to tie his shoes. I'm not fit to tie his shoes. And he said, I tell you what you folks do. You follow him. Don't you follow me. You follow him. And when they came to him telling him about the success of Christ, he said, pray, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That's my joy, because I'm on my way out. I'm on my way out. God just raised me up like a flower and I'm going to wither and die. God just raised me up like a vapor, like a mist in the air that'll be blown away. He just raised me up like a shatter, and I'm going to flee away. But my Lord is the substance and the essence and the heart of all things. And I want you to follow him. I want you to know him. And in his message, let's look at his message real quick. John 1, 27, 29. Here's his message. His message is a four-part message, and let's see if I can do this in 3 or 4 minutes. And this is what I tell our preacher in the preacher's class. Now, that was a four-point message, fellas, and I'm done because my time's gone and I'm done. And that's what the Lord wants me to stay on. But I need to say something about his message, the message of this man. And I need to say it briefly and to the point. I need to say it summarized so that the people can get it and understand it and not be wearied with it. But here's the message. His message, look at verse 29. His message is about a lamb. Behold the lamb. Definite article. Not a lamb, some lamb, any lamb. The lamb. It's about a lamb. Now when you think of a lamb, what's the first thing you think of? First thing. Sacrifice. That's the first thing. Sacrifice. When you think, there, behold, the lamb. He points to Christ and he says, there's the lamb. First thing you think of, sacrifice. Abel, bringing a lamb. The old priest, cutting the lamb's throat, catching the blood in the basin and putting it on the mercy seat as an atonement. And then he says he's the lamb of God. God's lamb. He's not Abram's lamb. He's not the sons of Levi, their lamb. He's not the lamb of the priest. He's God's lamb. This is the all-important point. He's God's lamb. All other lambs point to God's lamb. All other lambs are pictures of God's lamb. All other lambs are types of God's lamb. This is God's lamb. Behold, God's lamb. Not going to be another one. This is the last one. This is the one of whom all the prophets spake. This is the one of whom all of the other lambs were pictures. This is God's lamb. This is it. Not going to be another one.
another chance or opportunity or messenger or message or anything. This is it. Well, I tell you, it's like that old boy sitting up yonder in the forest of Ontario, and it's 35 below zero, and he found a cabin. He's freezing to death, and he's found a cabin. He's found some paper and some wood. He's going to build a fire, but he looks that place over and can't find a match. Not anywhere. And finally, pulls out a drawer, rubbing through there, and he finds one match, one of those old country kitchen matches, with the sulfur end. And there he sits between there and eternity. One match going to decide his fate. One match. Now, brother, I don't tell you, he'll treasure that match. He'll be careful with that match. He'll watch how he strikes that match. That match holds his very life. And that's the way it is with this the Lamb right here. I am the door. I am the water of life. I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other. Behold the Lamb of God. All right, watch his message as it goes on. Here's the second point of it. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is an effectual Lamb. This is a powerful Lamb. This is an effectual sacrifice. He takes away sin. He doesn't try to. He doesn't picture the taking away of sin. He bears it away. Like the scapegoat of old, when the high priest would stand and put his hands on the head of that scapegoat and confess the sins of Israel. And then that man would take that scapegoat and lead him out way out in the wilderness. And he'd disappear from sight. And then after a while, a few days, the man would come back without the goat. He bore it away. The scapegoat bore it away. And that's the Lamb which effectually bears away our sins. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He bears it away. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. By one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath appeared to put away sin. God says, I remember their sins no more. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away sin. Takes it away. Takes it away from me. Takes it away from God's sight. Takes it away. Bears it away. Watch this. His message is about a lamb, an effectual sacrifice, and a sufficient sacrifice, the sin of the world. He's not just the Jewish Savior. That's what some of the disciples thought. And that's the reason John wrote, he's a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the whole world. He's going to have a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue unto him. He's a sufficient Savior. Let me tell you something. I don't know how many people God's going to save. I don't know. I know there'll be a lot of them. Heaven's going to be populated. Going to be plenty of room, no vacancies. But let me tell you something. When God Almighty created Adam and put him on this earth, one man, one human being on this earth, the earth had to be formed in such a way that it was sufficient and able to take care of more than one man. If there had been a million men living on this earth, there still had to be a sun in the sky. There'd still have to be water and trees and food. There'd have to be oxygen in the air. You see, Almighty God, to prepare this world for one man, had to prepare it sufficiently for that one man to exist and to survive. And I'll tell you this. If God had been pleased to save just one man, Christ would have had to have done the same thing that he did. He'd had to have been born a woman, made under the law. He'd have had to walk this earth just like he did, had to obey the law. He'd have had to go to the cross and die and be buried and rose again, ascend to heaven, and sit at the right hand of God as a mediator to save just one sinner. His death is sufficient for billions. It's effectual for all who believe. All who trust him. All right, what's the last thing about him? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. His message calls for action. You behold him. Behold the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb.
Would you be forgiven?
Look to Christ.
Would you be sanctified?
Look to Christ.
Would you be assured?
Look to Christ.
Would you be raised in His likeness?
He said, Beloved, now are we sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him. We shall see Him. This whole thing, from spiritual resurrection to physical resurrection, is to see Christ, to behold Christ. I behold Him by faith, and I live. I behold Him by faith, and I'm comforted. I behold Him by faith, and I'm sanctified. I grow in His image and likeness from faith to faith. And one day, when I come out of that tomb, I'm going to behold Him. And in beholding Him, I'm going to be made like Him. Behold the Lamb of God. Our Father, for the promise of the Word, for the truth of the Gospel, for every grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, for the hope that we have in Him, we praise and thank Thy blessed name. Use this message for Your glory and our good. For we pray in His name. Amen.